doesn't take long in reading the book of Genesis to come to the realization very quickly that men and women were created equal in the image of God. I was confronted with that this week, and I was told that many of the church fathers didn't believe that. And I was given a whole list of quotations from the early church fathers that said that things like women were simply not made in the image of God at all, and those kind of things. And I just cannot fathom that, because we can simply turn to Genesis 1:26 and find out that that is simply not true. They were created in the image of God, just as man, and they bear that image equally. Although all of us as fallen sinners, we have to admit that that image somehow has been tainted, and that only in Christ can we be recreated or made anew and properly put on display that image of God. We also, in past sermons, have looked at how man was cursed, and that men have a bent toward crushing and dominating women in that curse. And women were cursed to have a spirit of rebellion in regards to the divine order. And only in Christ can both genders, as seeking to obey Him and seeking to live for Him, return to the original plan for man before the fall. Men are instructed to love their wives like Christ loved the church. We looked at that last time, and that is an extremely powerful command. And we looked at all the facets of that. Just how did Christ love the church? And just what was His life, what was His love like? And it was profound. And I submitted to the men, and I said, men, if we make it our goal to love our wives like that, she's not going to have any trouble submitting. Because she's going to see that you have her best interest in heart, and she's going to see your love and passion for Jesus and your desire to obey Him, and it's really not going to be an issue. The command that we're going to consider today is that women are to submit to their own husbands and see to it that she respects him. This is difficult in light of those curses that we've looked at previously, and especially it's difficult because in the last 30 to 40 years, our society has done a giant upheaval in that area with the feminist movement. It's not talked about as much today, but when I was growing up, and I would say more like in the 70s, it was a major thing constantly coming about all the time, and very similar to how homosexuality is being talked about so much today. So I would like to try to take just a few minutes and understand some of the roots of this movement and talk about that. I'm getting this from a book by MacArthur. He has this in his introduction, and I thought it was a very good overview of what's going on in the last several decades. As with many worldly influences, the feminist movement has made great inroads in the church, including the evangelical church. In the name of women's rights, the word of God is dishonored as being sexist, chauvinistic, and unfairly limiting. Some feminists maintain that standards set forth in these passages were culturally oriented to New Testament times or were simply Paul's personal beliefs. In either the case, they are considered irrelevant and non-binding for Christians today. The God-ordained instructions of marriage and family, which are the primary foundation of a healthy society, are attacked as archaic and outrageous, or at best unnecessary. And I saw this exact same argument this week. A man was simply saying, he claims to be a Christian, but he's saying that the commands in the Bible are simply archaic and simply old-fashioned, and they're absurd. And what I want to submit to you today is, if we think that way, in God's sight, our views are absurd. Tragically, many unthinking, poorly taught Christians are seduced by feminist rhetoric into believing that traditional roles of women in the family and society and in the church are outdated and oppressive. The phrase women's liberation has had an attractive democratic ring, which on the surface seems reasonable and justified. It has special appeal, of course, to women who feel unappreciated, restricted, exploited, victimized, and trapped by the traditional roles and opportunities for women. And as I said, many times men have abused their role as men and actually made it very oppressive for women, and that is wrong, and I talked about that last week. It should be understood that the basic tenets of feminism did not originate in modern society and were not produced simply by the self-centered ambitions of contemporary women who wanted to be free to be whatever they wanted to be and do whatever they wanted to do. Radical feminism is not uniquely a 20th century phenomenon or the production of Western egalitarianism. The feminist agenda is ancient and at root satanic. Its primeval heresy is part of Satan's strategy to undermine and destroy God's plan for the family, for mankind. It began in the Garden of Eden with Satan's temptation and Eve's rebellion, first against God and then against her husband. When she chose to follow her own independent way, she led the whole race into sin and made effective Satan's first ploy against marriage and the family. And by the way, I'd just like to add to that, Adam was actually blamed for the sin, not her. So we have to be careful of that. The core ideas of feminism, including reversal of sexual roles, are found in virtually all ancient religions, including the mother god religions, legends of Babylonian and Persian mythology. By New Testament times, the foremost proponent of feminism was Greek Gnosticism. And I have a whole several pages of that, but I'm not going to read that to you today. It's just too much. But in the roots of that Gnosticism came out modern radical feminism. And part of that agenda, which we didn't see so much in the 70s, but we are seeing it now, included the homosexuality, the sexual freedom, and assault on gender differences, definitions of the family. This has all been strongly making an influence on major Christian denominations. And we can see that in the rapidly growing practice of ordaining women into the pastorate, into the priesthood, in the publishing of gender-neutral and even female deity versions of the Bible. As already noted, such unbiblical ideas are not primarily the contrivance of women to make them feel better about themselves, but are really satanic. When I was growing up, I kept hearing about, well, it's all about equal pay for equal work. But when you really dig into the agenda, it wasn't really about that at all. It went far deeper and far, a survey of the leaders of that movement would show that most actively promoted homosexuality, goddess worship, and the demise of marriage, and as well as the whole Judeo-Christian ethic. It was much more than just simply demanding equal pay for equal work, which is really doesn't seem so bad to me at all. The question for each of us then is how much is society's view of the last 30 or 40 years and how it developed, how much of that has impacted your thinking on how the family should be, the roles of men and women? How much are you getting your thinking from society rather than the Word of God? It's true, many today are, and it seems like this is, they're ordaining women as pastors. Some churches are ordaining homosexuals as pastors, even lesbian pastors. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? Isn't there anything wrong with that? I read this week that one church was saying, basically, if you teach that homosexuality is a sin, or it is a sin to teach that, now they've gone the other way, that now it's even a sin to say such things. I guess in their view, then, I'm a sinner because I have to line up with what Scripture says. And we have to take our commands from God and from the Bible. Well, I think it's time for the church to say no. I think it's time for the church to take a stand on God's Word and to do what it says and to live like He wants us to live. We were created by Him. We were created for Him. It's for Jesus that we live our life. So with that in mind, today I'd like to look once again at the role of women, and this is the last week that I'll be on the role of men and women. I'd like to move on probably to children. And I forgot, I just remembered in the announcements, we do want to have a child dedication service probably in about 2 weeks. I think we're planning that, so if you haven't signed up in the back, you should do so. That's coming up, and that'll be timed with our messages as well. This morning I would like to pick it up again in Ephesians chapter 5. If you turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22, and we can look at once again the role of the wife, the woman, and try to understand that more clearly. Just on the outset, I want to say that I don't think that this should be oppressive to her at all. I think that actually, and I said this last week, I think if men took their role seriously to love their wife like Christ loved the church, I think that biblical Christianity is the only religion on earth that actually elevates the woman to the proper place where she should be. Instead, every other form seems to be pushing her down and crushing her the whole time. So let's pick it up in in chapter 5, verse 21 through 33. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I would like to look at three considerations concerning submission so that families can work toward God's standard for marriage. Three considerations concerning submission so families can work toward God's standard for marriage. Some of this will overlap a little bit what I talked about a few weeks ago, but some of it is all new for this morning too. So, who is to submit? Well, let's go back to verse 21. This is all in a context of what? Be subject to one another. So that is the whole context of the whole passage. We are to submit to one another. And as I have taught in other contexts, there is a sense in which men are to submit to their wives. And to put her needs above your own, and to be sacrificial, and to be caring, and looking after her, and so on. So there is a sense where this submission is mutually accomplished. What's the motive behind this submission? Again, verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We submit to one another out of fear of Jesus. So all of this is motivated by our love for Jesus, our fear for Jesus, our reverence for Jesus, and recognizing that Jesus is the Supreme One. He bled and died for us. He has every right to tell us how to live. We're His. So our motivation for obedience in this area is like every area. It's motivation out of reverence and love for Jesus. So we don't love our wives because they're so worthy, because they're not. They're sinners. We love them because Jesus wants us to, and it's necessary for their good. Same way with wives. Wives don't submit to their husbands because somehow they're worthy and somehow they're better and all that kind of stuff. That is simply not true. Your husband is a sinner. And he makes a lot of mistakes and he makes a lot of error. But rather, we submit, or the wife should submit, because Jesus is worthy. And that's how he set up the family to function. So we do this out of love and passion for Jesus. There's also a qualifier here. In verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. I think that's a pretty important qualifier to make. I don't think that this is a general reference that women are to submit to every man. That isn't what it's saying. It's saying that this is how the family should be ordered. This is the wife submitting to her own husband. We have other commands that say we should submit to the government. I'll come to those in a little bit. There's other commands that say we should submit to the church leadership. So we have the church over us. We have the government over us. All of us should be submitting in that way. But in the home, the wife is to submit to her own husband. This implies a possession, an ownership. She submits to the one she possesses as her own. He is her husband. The husband is uniquely hers. I mean, we can show that in marriage, that when a man and woman come together and they become married, they are belong to each other. There is kind of a sense of ownership in a sense. So mutual submissiveness, where each gives to the meet the needs of the other. But here in this verse, there's a special sense in wives are to be submitting to their own husbands. And in the several verses in the New Testament that direct wives to submit, the word hupotasso is used. It means to relinquish one's rights. It emphasizes the willing submission of oneself. God's command is to those who are to submit. That is, the submission is to be a voluntary response to God's will in giving up one's independent rights or other believers in general, and to ordain authority in particular, in this case, to the wife's own husband. Now, just because there's so much misunderstanding, and the first thing, and whenever I have had a woman talk to me about this, the first thing she says is, well, that means I got to be a doormat. Is that what it means? If it does, then she would have to disobey an awful lot of other passages in the scriptures. And that's what I want to go over with this morning. First of all, what submission is not. Submission is not putting your husband in place of Jesus. Submission is not putting your husband in place of Jesus. Look at Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have place at first place in everything. Jesus is first. There's no question about that. He needs to have first place in everything. He is the only one who could ever come between a wife and her husband. And rightfully so, if your husband somehow is asking you to do something that Jesus would object or would be disobedience to Jesus. He's the only one that has absolute authority over any of us. We need to be constantly bowing to that lordship of Jesus. You don't trust your husband in the same way that you would Jesus. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority. Believers throughout history have had to make choices between obeying man and obeying God. The choice is always clear. We obey God. We have to. If your husband wants you to do something that clearly disobeys God, your priority is just clear what you have to do. Submission is not giving up independent thought and becoming intellectually stagnant. Listen to this command. This is a command to every Christian, male and female. How could you do this by being a doormat and just closing off your mind? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to your heart to God. Is that command only to men or is that to women? It's to every one of us. And there's many commands like that in the scriptures. We read one this morning, Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 1:8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Well, the implication there is your mom has something to teach. The whole implication of these passages is that women have studied and fully engaged the scriptures, and then they're just excited to pass that on to their children. How can she do that to be some kind of intellectual stalemate? That's why I don't agree with those religions who say women shouldn't be educated, they shouldn't learn and all that. That's ridiculous. How can they do the mandates of Scripture if they're not fully trained and fully versed? I like women to study theology. I like women to study the Bible. I want them to know it as well as their husbands. They have to if they're going to fulfill any of their responsibilities as women. How can she properly or influence her family if she doesn't know the scripture? So submission is not giving up. The next part is submission is not giving up all efforts to influence her husband. You know, some people would say, well, you know, she should just stay off in the corner and she shouldn't have any influence on her husband. But listen to 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Okay. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. How could a wife do that if she's not supposed to have any influence over her husband? Wives, you need to influence your husband in the same way you would influence someone else, assuming in the case that he's in sin or perhaps he's trying to make a decision or anything. But, I mean, ladies have to put on the armor of God. She has to be engaged in prayer. She has to, she's responsible to be part of church discipline if needed. She needs to speak in the truth and love. How can she do all those things if she's just supposed to shut up and stay in the corner? Does submission mean that she gives in to every demand of her husband? Well, the Hebrew midwives were supposed to submit to God more than Pharaoh, so they let the baby boys live. And that was considered a good thing by God. Peter went before the Sanhedrin and they ordered him, "You will not preach in the name of Christ." And Peter says, "Whether it's right to preach Christ, you decide. You do with me what you will. I got to obey God and I'm going to preach Christ." We have examples of the three Hebrews defied Nebuchadnezzar and they ended up getting thrown in the fiery furnace. All of those were examples where people decided not to submit to those in authority over them because God and His authority was more important. If you had been in Sapphira's shoes, ladies, would you have obeyed your husband Ananias when he came to you and said, "We're going to sell this property for so much. We're going to tell the apostles we sold it for more so much, but we're going to keep part of it." Yeah, good idea, guy. Right? Who got struck dead? Both of them. God did not like being trifled with. He didn't like being lied to. And ladies, you might not have a choice in this, but you know, if your husband's deciding to lie on the income taxes or whatever else he's doing, I have a problem with that. I don't know why a woman should have to submit to that. Because God says, obey the governing authorities over you. Submission is not believing her husband is infallible. Remember, Jesus submitted to his parents. You think he thought his parents were infallible? At 12 years old, he still went and he still went back. He still submitted to them. He walked with them for all those the rest of those years. Surely he saw their faults better than any child could ever see their parents' fault who wasn't a sinner or who in the normal sinner. We have Jesus' example. He still submitted to fallible parents. Submission is not based on her husband's superiority. She was created in the image of God just like her husband. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. Jesus submits to the will of the Father, yet we have other passages that says he's equal to God. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says plainly that God is the head of Christ. So, I think we have to understand what we mean by submission then. And we have to make sure we're lining up with what God actually expects us to submit to. So what is submission? What is it really? Well, again, the definition, best definition I have come up with so far, is to arrange or place yourself in order under. Biblical submission for the wife is the divine calling, a calling of God to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. The divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Submission in God's way of attaining and main, is God's way of maintaining and function and order in the home. According to 1 Corinthians 14:33, God wants the various realms of society to function decently and in order. And so he has ordained that some should be leaders and some should be followers. It's true for the government. Romans 13:1 tells us pretty plainly that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. Except, of course, when they tell us to do something immoral or something clearly against the Word of God, then we're going to have to rebel against that authority. It's true in the church. If we look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, those kind of passages tell us to submit to those in authority over us, to submit to the leaders in the church. And it's also true in the home. There's an order. God has given an order for things to be done in an orderly way and to carry out, to set up the order in the family so there's not confusion. Submission is a way of life for all believers, whether you be children, young people, employers, or employees. All believers are to submit to God. All of us need to be submissive to those who are in authority over us. So it's true for all of us, yet there's a particular submission that we're talking about here for the wife to her own husband. She's functioning as her husband's teammate. It means that she does all she can to help her husband to be the best leader he can be. She's his helper. Let's turn over to Genesis 2:18 and just see what the woman was created to be to begin with. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So then the account that follows, he gives the account of the creation of woman. But what is she there for? What was she created to be? The man's helper, his helpmate. And it is today that we find out, oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's somehow demeaning to women. Oh, that's horrible. It is society's view that it's horrible. But wouldn't God interpret our modern view as being absurd when he created it to be this way? Submission is not based on the husband's worthiness, but it's his God-given role. I'm back in Ephesians 5 now. Submission is a spiritual matter for a wife in these three senses. Chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Ladies, it's always about recognizing who is your Lord. He's Jesus. He earned that. I mean, he's your master. He bought you. He's your savior. And nobody has ever treated you better than Jesus. And he's saying, submit to your husband. The model, the manner in which we do this, as the church is subject to Christ. Look at verse 24. "As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Also, verse 32, "This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." I've never heard anybody complain that the church is supposed to be in submission to Jesus. I don't normally hear that. But when the complaints come about, it's usually, "I don't think a woman should have to submit to her husband." But look at the comparison that's being made here. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord." Verse 24, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ," or I'm sorry, I'm in verse 25. "As the church is subject to Christ, so also," that's a particle of comparison. It's making a comparison between these two phrases. Like, the church is subject to Jesus in the same way, just like that, wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Well, how can we do that? How can we live that way? Well, if you back up to verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And the idea in all of these commands is, let the Holy Spirit fill you and enable you to live this out. And I've said this many times, these commands are really simple. I don't know, I mean, as sinners, we find them almost impossible to do. But really what they say is pretty simple. It's pretty simple verbiage. It's just that we need the Holy Spirit to fill us, to enable us to do that. So it's a constant dependence on Him. I also want you to look at and notice that submission is a comprehensive matter. That means every area of life. Now, that's not the things that I talked about earlier, what submission is not, but what does it involve? What does it entail? Well, it's unto the Lord, but verse 24 says at the end, it's in everything. So also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. It's the whole sphere of our existence. And I don't see how to translate that any different. I don't see how to say that, well, wives should be that in some things, wives should be that part of the time. I mean, it says in everything. Submission is a volitional matter. It's a matter of the will. Women need to choose to be submissive. And as I've said many times, men, you cannot force your wife to submit. It's a command to her. It's not a command to you to make her do it. You can't force a woman to submit. This is something she has to do as an act of her will out of love for Jesus Christ. And out of her love and passion for Him, she gives herself over to serving Him and serving her family and submitting to her husband's leadership. Her obedience is voluntary to the Lord. You know, Jesus didn't go to the cross because He felt like going. You remember what He said in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, God. Not my will, Father, but Yours. And He obeyed, and He went, and He took all the punishment, and He went to that cross. He took the beatings. He did everything out of submission to the Father's will. This is a command for wives to submit to their husband. It can either be obeyed or disobeyed, and that's what you have to decide. Am I going to obey Jesus or not? If you went to many churches today, this verse would be dismissed, and you'd be given all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't have to do it. And I'm trying to give you reasons why you need to do it. I'm trying to tell you that this is God's standard, and this is the way He set things up. And if we are thinking differently, we're the ones that got it wrong. And we got to change our thinking. And we got to understand that the best way and the smoothest way to run things are going to be His way, because He's the Creator, He's God, and He knows what He's doing. Submission also is a very practical matter. It affects your actions. It affects your attitudes. You know, ladies, this isn't a command to obey. If it was, that'd be even easier. All right, I'll do what you say. That's not submission. That might be obedience. I don't know. But it's not submission. Submission is saying, okay, if that's what you want to do, I'll join with you and I'll help you and I'll do it. We'll do it. Is it always fair? No. No, it's not. And I think it's vital, ladies, that you really pray for your husband, that he would be a godly man, that he would love Jesus, and that he would make decisions that are best for the family, that he would just... And if he's pursuing Jesus, and the overall goals he has is for a godly family, why wouldn't you want to submit to that? That's a good thing. Yeah, when he starts being selfish and stuff and pig-headed for himself, it is hard. And I understand that. What does 1 Peter 3 say? Sometimes you could win an ungodly husband over by your actions, by the way you submit, by the way you treat him, by the way you act. It's difficult. There's a lot of commands in Scripture that are difficult. But I can't just back down and acquiesce to the the culture. It says what it says. And it's up to us to try to find ways to put it into practice and to live it. By God's grace, this can be done. It comes from a desire to see God's will accomplished in your family. When you stand before Him one day, do you want to say, you know, I did it my way? I remember a pastor's wife that used to do, a pastor used to do funerals. And his wife had to sing for a funeral for a guy one time, I did it my way. And she's thinking, I don't want to even be here. But that was the way the guy thought. You know, I lived it my way. I did it the way I wanted to. How much better would it be to stand before Jesus and say, we want to do it. We wanted to do it your way. We gave in to you and we tried, and I tried to submit to my husband because that is what you wanted. I mean, it'd be far better to be making efforts and try to acknowledge the Lord Christ, His commands. Remember, wives are to submit to their husbands, but their obedience to God has to take precedence. You know, I know my examples can be silly and ridiculous, but I hope they drive home the point. If he asks you to go steal a wrench from the hardware store, what are you going to say? No, absolutely not. That would be stealing. God's word says I shouldn't steal. I'm not going to steal for you. If he asks you, saying, I really need you to do this right now. I really need you to go buy a wrench at the hardware store. Here's the money, and this is the kind of wrench I need. Why wouldn't you go? This is something your husband needs right now. Why not? Why not submit to him and do it? Big difference. Big difference. Submission is not conditioned upon the worthiness of your husband, but rather it's given out of love and adoration for Jesus. How are you doing with this? This is hard. Everything about our culture says this is ridiculous. Don't do it. What is dictating your thinking? Is it culture or is it the words of Jesus? I like to make this my theme for my ministry. What does the Bible say? Let's get back to what it says. If I'm opposed to this, why? Is my thinking coming from a detailed study of the Scriptures or from influence from my culture? I had a woman one time come into my office. She wasn't attending our church. Her marriage was in trouble. She did end up getting a divorce. Unfortunately. But she came to me and she says, you know, all of my friends tell me I should not be submitting to my husband. All of my friends say that is ridiculous. That's an old, antiquated thing. Why should you be doing this? She says, I read in all the women's magazines how we need to be free and our own person. And why would we ever subject ourselves to anybody else? And she's... I said, well, what's the problem? Because I read in the Bible that it says I should be submitting to my husband. And that's bothering me. And my advice was simple. I think you better do what the Bible says. Easy command to understand. How could it get any easier than that? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's easy to understand. Because of our flesh, because of the curses put upon us in the book of Genesis, both men and women, this is very hard to obey. But I say, like any other command in the Scriptures, we can make up our mind. We're going to do it Jesus' way. We're going to do it God's way. We're going to follow Him. And by His grace, we can live like this. Let's go to Him in prayer, shall we? Gracious Lord, we thank You so much for this time we could spend in Your Word and look at the role of women. I thank You for this last several weeks when we looked at the role of marriage and the role of husband and wife. And I just pray that even in the weeks to follow as we move on to other topics, that You would help us to put those into practice as well. We want to learn from your word and we want to put it into practice. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.